We're going to read the Bible now, and as David's already said, we're starting a new series in Mark, so we're going to read Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 13. And you'll find that on the white sheets when you came in. You haven't already got that in front of you. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Well, hang on to that piece of paper, and that's what we'll be looking at in the next little while. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we're here again, a message which is old, but it's also new. It's been around for centuries and millennia, but Father, it's also something which is for us today. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to grasp what this message is and what you're saying to us on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some days in the history of the world that are so important that we tend to ask each other, where were you when this event happened? Where were you when this life-changing, never-to-repeated event happened in the history of the world? Where were you when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon? Where were you when JFK was shot? Now, of course, I'm not old enough to have been around when those events happened, but, and I know I'm showing my age, but I have a vague recollection of being in front of a black and white television in Kingswood, Penrith, and hearing Gough Whitlam saying on the steps of Old Parliament House, well, may we say God save the Queen, because nothing will save the Governor General. It was either that or it was, I remember Norman Gunston being there and interviewing him. Don't worry about that, I'm showing my age, I know. But I remember being a university student, being in the university lab at UNSW on a Saturday afternoon of all times, doing some catch-up experiments, when a lecturer rushed in and he said to me, "Have you heard the news?" And I said, "What? No." And he said, "Princess Diana has died." Where were you when? I remember waking up one morning at my grandmother's house up on the Central Coast. I was a Moore College student. It was holidays. I was tired. I was trying to sleep in. She had the TV on loud, and I woke up to politely ask her if she wouldn't mind turning it down so I could get a little bit more sleep. And I didn't go back to sleep because what I saw on the screen were planes crashing into buildings. 9/11. Where were you when? This morning, we are going to look at a life-changing, world-shaping, history-making event. And you can say, I was at Wentworthville Anglican when I heard this. I was there when I heard this news. It's all here in Mark chapter 1, actually. Mark, the writer of this account, wants us to know that what we're about to witness is a momentous event that involves the arrival of God himself, and he comes to stand with you. Those are the three things he wants us to see. He wants to see that it's a momentous event that we're about to witness, that involves the arrival of God himself, and he comes to stand with you. All right, so first, we are about to witness a momentous event, and Mark signals this to us. He wants us to see that what we're about to witness is a life-changing, world-shaping, history-making event. And he signals this to us by the very first sentence that he uses. Look at verse 1. He says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, ancient documents like this didn't have headings or headlines. They just weren't there. The very first line was the heading. And this very first line is telling you what Mark is writing all about. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He starts off by saying the beginning. The beginning. Now, when you read those words, the beginning, you're supposed to get chills down your spine. You're supposed to get a buzz because you know what these... It's a bit like, you know, watching the opening credits of Star Wars. Okay, that's what Star Wars does for me. When I see, you know, those words flash on the screen and I hear the music, I get the chills, and then I'm disappointed when the movie's over because it hasn't lived up to my expectations. But that's another story. But this is like that, okay? We're supposed to feel... Our hair is supposed to stand up on end with excitement because it reminds us of the very first words of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it starts off by describing the creation of the world with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth." Do you feel the buzz? Do you feel the excitement? Because nothing is bigger than the creation of the universe. And Mark uses these words, the beginning, to tell us that what we have here is huge. It's momentous. And he says, the beginning of the gospel. Now, you know what that word gospel means, don't you? What does it mean? It means good news. Now, we're so used to knowing what that word means that we've lost the excitement of it, I think. Because that word gospel doesn't just mean everyday news. It means life-changing, world-shaping, history-making news. That's what that word means. It's the kind of news, it's a word that was used in the ancient world. It's the kind of news that the Greeks would share with each other. See, when the Greeks were invaded by the Persians, and the Greeks actually won the battle of Marathon, what they did is they sent messages into all the towns in Greece, and the messenger would arrive with a crown on his head, waving a palm branch, and his face would shine, and he'd hold up his hand in greeting, and he'd proclaim with a loud voice, "We have fought for you. We have won, and now you're no longer slaves. You are free." That message was a gospel. See? It was good news. It was life-changing, world-shaping, history-making news. That's what the gospel is. It's an announcement of news which is about to change your life. It's something that has been done for you. And Mark calls this news that he's about to share, he calls it the gospel. It's not a gospel, it's the gospel. It's the life-changing news. It's the world-shaping, history-making news. It's been done for you. Oh, isn't it interesting? Everyone in this world wants to give you good advice, don't they? Everyone wants to tell you, this is what you should do. This is how you should live your life. In fact, other religions give you good advice. They tell you, this is what you can do to change your life forever. Not this news. This is not good advice. This is good news. And the good news of the gospel tells you this is what has been done in history for you, and it will change your life forever. That's where Christianity is so different from any other news that you'll ever hear. And Mark tells us what the news is all about. Do you see it there in verse 1? The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. See, the good news, it's all about a person. It's all about this person called Jesus. That's his name. His title is that he's the Messiah, which means he's anointed royalty. He's not just any old king. He's the king over the entire universe. And Mark tells us he's the Son of God. It's a title of divinity. That's what this message is all about. It's about a person. Oh, friends, this is huge. See, the gospel is life-changing, world-shaping, history-making news. Is it for you? Does it change your life? Do you feel the same way as those people in the towns of Greece, how they might have felt when the messengers arrived and they would have said, "We've won the victory, you're free"? Do you feel that way about the gospel? Do you feel as though something great has been done for you so that you're no longer a slave anymore, so that you are free, so that all your burdens have been lifted off? Oh, the gospel brings you freedom. It brings you relief. It takes all the weight off your shoulders. See, if what you're believing in weighs you down, and if it makes you feel like a slave, and if it makes you feel as though you have burdens, then you don't have the right gospel. And you're not believing in the right Jesus. If the Jesus that you're believing in doesn't set you free and make you feel relief and freedom, then you haven't got the right Jesus yet. So keep coming back, and hopefully you'll meet the right Jesus as we meet him on the pages of Mark's gospel. Because what Mark is going to do is he's going to introduce us to the real Jesus. And he tells us what this news is. The news has to do with the arrival of God himself. That's the second thing that we see here. The news involves the arrival of God himself. There's a promise part to this news, and there's a fulfillment part to this news. Look at verse 2. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. As it is written. Can you feel the excitement? As it is written. This is God's word. This carries the weight of God, the authority of God. This is something that God has planned in Israel's history. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then we have the promise. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. See, Mark quotes from not just Isaiah, actually, but two Old Testament prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Verse 2 is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. In verse 2 we read, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That's from Malachi 3, 1. The last prophet of the Old Testament where God promises a messenger ahead of you. Who is the you? Who is the you that he's talking about? It's God, especially when you read the rest of the prophecy. It says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. See, Malachi is promising a day when God himself will come and he will come to his temple. The Lord will suddenly appear. That's the promise. And then Mark quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And again, we need to ask, who is the Lord here? As you keep reading the Gospel of Mark, it's very clear that Mark thinks the Lord is Jesus. He keeps using that word, the Lord, to talk about Jesus. But when we read Isaiah, this is what we read. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the L-O-R-D. You know what? Who that is? That's God. Whenever you see that word L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. It's God who is being expected. See, this is exciting. See, there's a messenger who will come and he'll prepare the way for God to arrive. And look at verse 4. And so John the Baptist arrived in the wilderness. See, there's the fulfillment. And so, that's fulfillment language. We're being told who the messenger is. The messenger is John the Baptist. He'll prepare the way. He's the voice in the wilderness. Where John the Baptist, he's this guy who, you know, he doesn't wear the suit and the tie. He wears the wilderness gear, right? He's like the Bear Grill of the ancient world, right? And he has this strange diet. And can you imagine this guy who goes out to the back of Bourke, where, you know, dusty old Bourke, where no one is, and people from all over the countryside go to hear what this wilderness guy has to say. And he goes to the wilderness of all places. The wilderness was the place where the people of God were outside of the promised land in the Old Testament. And what John the Baptist wants people to realize by calling them into the wilderness, he's saying to them, you know, you guys are really in a spiritual wilderness. You're far from God. And you need to be called back to him. And you need to get ready because God himself is coming back and you need to be prepared. Are you in a spiritual wilderness this morning? Does God feel like someone who is close to you right now? Or do you need to be called back to him and be close to him? What would you do if God were to suddenly show up today? Would you be ready to meet God? What do you do to get ready? You know what John says you do to get ready? You have to be clean. Look at verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, baptism was something that non-Jews did in order to become Jews. Non-Jews would put themselves in water and they would dip themselves down as a way of saying, I'm dipping myself in water to symbolize that I'm an unclean Gentile and I want to become a clean Jew. But when John the Baptist comes, who does he baptize? Who does he baptize? Real question? The Jews, doesn't he? This is so outrageous. You know why it's so outrageous? Because he's saying to the whole Jewish nation, he's saying, you're all dirty, you're all unclean, and you need to repent and come back to God. You need to be washed. And so I give you the symbol of washing. He's basically condemning the whole nation by doing this. He's calling for a brand new start. And look at his message, verse 7. He says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Every culture has jobs which are so shameful, right? No one in our culture wants to be the person whose job it is to smell the armpits for a deodorant testing company. No one wants that job, all right? And in this culture, no one wanted the job to be the person who removes someone's sandals from their feet. This is a job that not even a Jewish slave would do. It's one of the lowest of the low jobs. Only the most lowly slave would perform this job. It was so derogatory. Excuse me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of slaves when it comes to this person. See, John keeps focusing on the gap between him and the one who is coming that he's talking about. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, John's saying, I only use water. I only deal with the symbol of making you clean. It doesn't actually do the job. But when this one comes, he will baptize you with the Spirit, and then you will be really clean. That will do the job. It's the great promise of Ezekiel 36, 26, where God is promising in Ezekiel 36 a new day. It's not on the slide, guys, so don't worry, sorry. God is promising a new day, a new age, where he will flood his people with his Spirit. And his people will be washed from all of their sins. Do you see the prophecies here that Mark is telling us? From Malachi 3, he's telling us God is about to arrive. From Isaiah 40, prepare the way for God to be here. And Ezekiel 36, it's God who is coming because only God can give his Spirit. Only God can hand out and baptize his Holy Spirit. Well, look at the fulfillment of these promises. It's so mind-blowing. Look at verse number 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. At that time. That's code for fulfillment language. The promises of Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and Ezekiel 36, they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're expecting God to arrive. We're expecting God to come, and the way to be prepared for God to turn up and to be here and to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And just when you expect God's going to be here, who comes? Jesus. Jesus appears. Christian brother and sister, can you see how exciting this is? Can you see how wonderful this is? God has visited our world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has arrived in Jesus. That's the good news. God has actually stepped into the pages of history to give us the life-changing, world-shaping, history-making news. Don't ever get bored with that, will you? Don't ever think, oh, this is just so plain and ordinary. This is exciting. Jesus Christ has come. God has arrived. Why has he come? He's come to stand with you. Look at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. It's interesting here that the Spirit of God is described as a dove descending over the water. The Spirit's like a bird floating over the baptism waters. There's another place in the Bible, actually, where the Spirit of God is like a bird hovering over the water. Do you know where that is? Genesis chapter 1. We read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That word hover can mean it's what birds do. They flutter, right? The Spirit, again, is like a bird. See, on this momentous once-off event at the creation of the world in Genesis 1, there are three parties. There's God, there's God's Spirit, and there's God's Word, who is the instrument of creation. And now, at Jesus' baptism, all three are here again. The Father, who is the voice. The Son, who is the Word. And the Spirit, who's fluttering like a dove. Mark is saying that this is a life-changing, world-shaping, history-making event. Just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are there at creation, now Father, Son, and Spirit are here at the recreation of the world. This is momentous. This is the time, this is the beginning when of the world being saved. This is the beginning of the gospel. It's salvation time, and it's begun right here in Mark chapter 1. And then we hear the voice. Verse 11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, friends, again, you need to hear this voice with your Old Testament hearing aids on. This voice from heaven contains two words from the Old Testament. The word that says, "This is my son," this is a reference to Psalm 2. Where the Son is the mighty Messiah who smashes the nations like pottery. And where he says, "Whom I love, with you I'm well pleased," that's the sound of Isaiah 42:1, where it's an image of where God is speaking to his servant, his suffering servant, his suffering servant who will die and bear the weight of the sins of God's people. Oh, wouldn't it have been easier if the voice just called out from heaven, Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42? But no, we need to know the Old Testament to hear what the voice is saying. To hear that what the voice is saying is, this son, he's my son. He's the king of the whole world. And he's the one who will bear the sins of many. See what the voice is saying? The voice is saying, Jesus is the king who comes to die for you. Friends, that's why he gets baptized. You know, when he gets baptized, do you think he needs to repent? Do you think he needs the symbol of being washed clean? No. Why does he do it? He does it because you need it. He does it because you need to be washed clean by him. He does it to come and stand with sinners. He does it to come and stand in for sinners, to associate himself with sinners and to identify himself with the guilty. You know, we love it. We love people who have been through what we have been through, don't we? When people have the same experience of us, who have come in to fight for us and to stand shoulder to shoulder with us. You know, the American firefighters, when they came last month to help us fight fires in New South Wales and Victoria. Do you know what happened when they landed in Sydney Airport and they walked through the gates? You know what people did as they saw them come in and arrive from the airport? They burst into spontaneous and loud clapping as these people, these men and women, came from the United States to fight our very own battle, to stand with us shoulder to shoulder. That's what made it doubly sad that some of those US firefighters died in fighting those fires. Men and women who stand where we should be walking, who stand shoulder to shoulder with us. Friends, Jesus Christ is the man who stands shoulder to shoulder with you. He stands with you. He fights your battle and my battle. You know, when he walked through the waters of baptism, he didn't stop walking there. When he came out of the waters of baptism, he kept walking all the way to the cross. And he took the path that you and I should have walked. He died the death that we deserve to die. And, you know, he was in his baptism, he's showing us, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to stand shoulder to shoulder for you. I'm going to stand with you, but I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to die for you so that you can come back to God. Friends, this is the life-changing, world-shaping, history-making gospel. Are you excited by it? That's the gospel. The gospel is that one person has stood in our place, has died and taken our punishment for sin, and he's risen again, and he's triumphant over all his enemies, so now there is no judgment upon anyone who trusts in him. But there's only everlasting joy. Do you feel the burden has gone? Do you feel the weight has dissipated? Friends, don't lose the excitement of this gospel. Don't treat it as everyday news. Keep treating it as though it's brand new news that will change your life forever. Because if you keep trusting in Jesus, that's what he'll keep doing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that our sins can be forgiven, that our life can be changed, that our world can be shaped. Father, help us not to lose sight of the excitement that that news brings to us. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.